I appreciate the men repeating this time and time again for me. I'm not trying to beat a dead horse. I'm actually trying to resurrect a dead mule. The stubbornness in all of us needs resurrecting, and we need to go over these things and put them to practice. This is what Peter is saying as you read throughout this marvelous, marvelous book. He is telling us that we need to put these things to practice. He uses a word that we have seen in Peter, and Paul will use it as well, true knowledge. And what he's talking about, as we define the word, was a knowledge that is participatory. A knowledge that can only be had as we begin to put to practice the principles of God. There are certain things that you can't know till you start doing them. And God is calling us into that true knowledge. Our desire is to know God. Can you imagine anything greater than that, to know God? Amen. God says, I've given everything available for you to do that. Now start walking. Start heading. If you look with me in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, he writes this way, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers, participants, involved in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust. For this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith. What do you believe? Well, to sum it up just about as clear as we can, we believe that God is good. We believe in what is called the good news. That means that we believe that only God is beneficial. We believe that only God is virtuous, because good covers the gamut. We believe in the fact that he is the answer to all things, and so we put great diligence, we strive with great earnestness for his goodness. We actually believe that this is of the greatest value, the goodness of God. Now, the fact of the matter is, we don't know what that is. It's hard for us to perceive it. We were reading some verses from Proverbs that we think we have a hold on it, but God says we're not even close. But we do know this, that there is a power. It's called the gospel. There is a power of God that changes everything. The power of God to bring men to salvation. And let me just say this, that salvation is more than just God forgiving us of our sins. It is God transforming us into the image of his Son. So he is saving us from ourselves as well, as he begins to bring us into a way of life that is nothing short of a resurrection. There's a change that happens in us, and we become more like him. And the more we become like him, the more peace we have, and the more peace we have, the more of his grace begins to flow upon us. Grace and peace be multiplied to you as you begin to walk in the knowledge of God. So he says, this is what you have to do. You have to really believe that this is more valuable than anything else. Do you believe that? Well, once you do, you'll start walking. The next phrase that he gives is this, supply moral excellence. And of course, you remember us going through these. There were six things in particular that we talked about in the moral excellence. We talked about the word and thought. Excellence in word and thought. Moral excellence in word and thought. We talked about excellence in work and finances, in friends and fellowship, in fidelity and purity. We talked about that which is virtuous in behavior and deed, and courage and fortitude. In these areas, God is calling us to begin to take those steps. And in case you hadn't underlined it when we studied it a number of months ago, the word supply moral excellence is actually where we get our word choir or choral. Choregeo. It actually is rooted in the fact that there were individuals that would willingly, generously, with great alacrity, give to the choir out of their own pocket because they just loved music that much. And what he's saying is that when you come into this moral excellence, I want you to give it all you have out of your own pocket, willingly. I want you to actually want to do this. We know that that only happens through the power of the Spirit. Unless God changes our spirit, we cannot want to. But God says, I love a cheerful giver. And unless you're in the band, unless you're part of the choir, unless you're willingly pulling out of your own pocket, it's not going to matter. But when you pursue these things in this manner, when you go with all the gusto, when you go demonstrating with great magnanimous heart your desire to be a part of this, and you begin to walk in his steps, then he says you'll begin to perceive wonderful things. Scripture tells us that the goodness of God has been perfectly explained to us. You say, well, how have we seen the goodness of God perfectly explained? And, well, for God so loved the world, right, that he gave his son. And the goodness of God is displayed so clearly on that cross that I don't care how many definitions you might have had of what God looked like, once you look at the cross, he is now explained. And this is exactly what John says. The Son of God has explained him. And I say, that's what goodness looks like. There's no mistake. I also realize that when I look at him, as many times as I may perceive myself as good, I now say, and I'm not. I see what good looks like, and I'm not. And I need to change. You realize that God is now calling us to follow in his magnificent steps, to experience the goodness of God, to experience God. Following in God's steps, or following specifically in the steps of Jesus Christ, is something that all the writings of the wisest people in the world could never explain to you. Of all the musicians that might write a song, they could not inspire it in you. Of all the institutions that may be able to, in some way, plan you into something, they could never draw you to that place. But through Jesus Christ, in just three simple words, he begins to take us there. He tells us, come, follow me. And I go, follow you. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, the world in its wisdom could not come to know God. Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 4:19, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In Matthew 16:24, he writes this way, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Matthew 19:21, treasures await you, follow me. We realize that those profound words are calling on us to begin to take steps. Our thoughts are, it's impossible for us to follow Christ because we're not perfect like Jesus. Jesus never told you to be perfect in yourself. In fact, Paul will write over and over again, by the works of the flesh, no man will be justified. What he has asked is this: you obey the Spirit of God that longs to be like Jesus. And he's calling upon you to take the steps. There's a passage in Philippians, and if you'll turn with me to Philippians, in particular in chapter 2. It's a passage that I think sometimes we find a hair bit confusing because of the way that it's worded. But if you'll begin to understand this, you'll see the marvel of what God is doing in and through our lives and how he will begin to release things to us that will go beyond our comprehension. God wants good things for us. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to know truth, and He wants us to know peace. How does He get us there? Well, we have to follow Jesus. Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 2, and if you'll begin with me in verse 12. He writes, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," watch the phrase, "work out your salvation with fear and trembling." The word that he uses there for work out is actually, and I like the way that the NAS puts it in here, because it is like a work out. What he's actually conveying is that you and I are exercising. He's not telling us that we're all going to be Arnolds, but he is telling us all to exercise. He's saying, start exercising. You say, well, I have two legs. He would tell us, we'll start walking. I have two arms, we'll start using them. And in this case, he's saying, I want you to put some energy towards this. I want you to put some action towards this. You say that you want something. James will write, faith without works is dead. You say that you actually believe this. Start doing it. You say, well, I can't. He says, start. Because the very next verse is going to explain what God is going to do. Read it with me. For it is God who is at work in you. Now, what he uses now is a different word than he used before. The first word that he uses is about us working out and exercising. This word comes from energizing or empowering. And he's saying, for it is God who will empower you. God will energize you. It's like, just start. Let me see you want it. I oftentimes think of Proverbs chapter 2, and it says, you know, if you'll seek with as with silver and gold, if you'll long for the word of God, then God will reveal these truths to you. It's only God that can reveal them. But God will do it to the heart that's hungry. We've been reading in Isaiah, and he says, ho, everyone who thirsts. You say, what do I have to do? He says, you have to thirst. You have to want the drink. Well, I can't make that water perfect. God will make the water perfect. God will make the water satisfy. But you start drinking. And so he says, for it is God who's energizing. God is empowering you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is doing a great thing in our lives, and he is changing us. And I am so thankful that it's his power that's going to get me there. But where is your desire? Are you hopping on the band? Is there a longing in your heart? If there's not, will you see God? Will you know truth? Can you have peace? God is saying, I want, follow me. Follow me. And I'm going to show you this. Jesus will say to his disciples, peace I give, not like the world. Nobody's going to be able to take this away, but you've got to follow me. You've got to do the things that I'm calling you to do. In Philippians chapter 3, just right across the page, we understand that in order for us, and look, we know at this point very clearly that nobody can understand God just by simply studying. Whether you're studying theology, you're studying even scripture, it's not by, I mean, the Pharisees were great theologians. Nevertheless, they could not know God. But Paul begins in this chapter 3 of Philippians, and he says, I really want to know him. And the very same thing Paul will say in Philippians as Peter was saying in Peter. You've got to start walking. You've got to start following. You've got a desire. As we read at the beginning of Philippians chapter 2, it talks about the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? What is the mind of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, man can't understand God, but the Spirit of God can reveal who God is. In Philippians chapter 2, we see in some marvelous way the mind of Christ explained, don't we? I mean, he thinks of others instead of himself. He takes on the form of a bondservant. John 3:16 describes God as somebody who gives. He's not a taker. Paul will write in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know God. And God says, all right, but you'll have to be a giver. And you say, well, what does that mean? He says, well, that means that you have to be willing to give up anything that would hinder you from being a giver. In other words, anything that would make you selfish or self-glorifying, you'll have to give that up. This is why Jesus says, follow me. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. And follow me. You say, well, why would I have to deny myself? Because that's who he is. You're just following him. Everybody wants to know God. They just don't want to walk his path. But God is saying, you can't know me until you participate with my walk. So Paul writes this, I don't put any confidence in the flesh. This is Philippians chapter 3. I have confidence, verse 4, to do it. And then he begins to list all of his credentials. He was truly a Jew of the Jew. He was truly a Sanhedrin of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But he writes this in verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. In fact, what he's saying is that I'm willing to give up everything to get to know him. There is an emptying of self that helps us understand God. There are going to be times in your life where the Lord's going to ask you to give up your time freely. Give up of your time freely to help somebody else. That's an emptying of self. When you do that, and when you do it in the Spirit of God with all alacrity and joy and willingness, when you're, you know, most of the time we're saying, well, we sacrificed for God and we had to do it out of our own pocket. God says, yes, but that shows that you want to do it. When you begin to do that, you will begin to experience at that moment an insight of God. You'll say, I think I understand God better. He gave up stuff for me. But Paul will write of Christ that though he were rich, he became poor, that you might become wealthy in him. So as you and I begin to sacrifice, as we begin to give up our stuff, there are going to be times where somebody's going to be boasting around you and you might could do a one-upmanship on them, but you're not going to say anything because whatever is gained for you is lost for Christ. And you're going to hold others in higher esteem than yourself. And once again, in that moment, you're going to know God better. Paul will write this as he goes on. Verse 10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Conformed to his death is dying to self, dying to this old flesh. I'm giving up stuff. He'll go on and write this in verse 17, as you know, our desire is that maybe that's a one-time deal. Okay, we're going to suffer for God, and that's got me covered. That's not what he says. He says in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to what? It's a pattern. It's a way of life, which, by the way, is another quality or character of God. What is that? Faithfulness, endurance, consistency, trustworthiness. You begin to develop the pattern of selflessness, you will know God. Now, let me just say this. it is impossible to know God without walking with Christ. It's impossible. It's not going to happen. And this is why Peter is saying you have to have true knowledge. It's not enough for you to come to church. It's not enough for you to read the Bible. It's not enough for you to quote the verses. You actually have to put these things to practice. And unless you are, you cannot know him. But I can tell you this, that when you do know him, there is a peace that passes all understanding. There is a grace that begins to be multiplied to you. And God's grace is upon us. Or as Peter will say, his glory rests upon us. God in his grace desires for us to know him. Come, follow Jesus. God in his grace desires us to know truth. Now just, we covered these 2 points last week, but I just want to reiterate them. According to John chapter 8, he tells us how we can know truth. Now, we're so afraid that the evil's going to come and somehow we're going to be bamboozled. You're not going to be bamboozled if you're walking with Christ. What does that mean? Well, John chapter 8, verse 31 reads something like this. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, listen to the phrase, then you are truly my disciples. Now, let me just rephrase that. If you'll stick with me and do what I say and make it a part of your life all the time, now you're learning. Because that's what the word disciple is. Mathetes means a learner. He's saying, now you're finally learning. Up to that point, you're just memorizing. You're just doing rote stuff. You're just maybe just reading for recreation. But when you begin to abide in this stuff, now you're learning. That's a great thought, isn't it? Jesus says this in John chapter 7, verse 17. If you're willing, in fact, he actually uses the phrase, if anybody is willing to do God's will, he will know the truth. The insight into truth does not come from books. It comes from doing the truth. And as you do the truth, then it will become so blatantly clear. You'll be able to say, well, that's a lie. People say, how do you know that? Because I've walked in the truth and it works. Who could argue with that? When you've walked in the truth, who could argue with that? Abide in me and think about the confidence that you have in walking the truth all the time. It doesn't matter what anybody says. They're not going to take you off the track. You know what works. You know what's right. You know what's true. You've experienced it. You feel it. You know it to be true. Scripture tells us that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. I don't think there's anything more powerful than that. The Spirit of God bearing witness with our spirit. I mean, you know when you've heard something that's a lie and you've been walking in that truth and you go, that's not true. And the Spirit of God goes, that's right. You and I can know the truth as we begin to do the will of God. This third point we want to look at in particular, and that's peace. And we're just going to change the page to Philippians chapter 4. You and I can know peace. As Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, look, you need to apply all diligence to your faith. Know what you believe. Go for it. Put all of your trust in that which is the most valuable, and that is God's goodness. Once you believe in God's goodness, you'll do what he says. You'll follow his path. It's just a no-brainer. And then you'll do it willingly. I mean, you'll hop on the bandwagon, and you'll never come before God and say, do I have to do this? Or this is costing me too much. You'll just willingly pull money out of your pocket and say, I want to do this. Let me do it at my expense. This is what I want to do. And God says, okay, now we're walking. And as you begin to do those things, you will see that God begins to open your eyes of who he is. The more you walk in this, the more you fall in love with him. You go, I didn't know he was this great. You wake up the next day, I didn't know he was this great. You woke up the next day, It doesn't end, does it?
Amen.
And then God gives you the clarity of truth, and people say, well, how do you know the right thing to do? I don't know. It just comes natural. Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 5 that there are those that by practice have trained their senses to know good and evil. It just comes natural. Your senses have been retrained. At one time, your senses were according to the flesh, but no longer. They've been trained because you've been practicing. That's all God has asked. He'll empower you to do His good will. You just have to practice. We come to Philippians chapter 4, and God's desire certainly is that you and I have peace that passes all understanding. He tells us this, that He wants us to rejoice all the time in verse 4, and that He wants us to be anxious for absolutely nothing. What a great way to live, isn't it? It says this, everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There is a sense of, I know God's going to do this. Why would you know God? Because you have all diligence in your faith. What is your faith? God is good. What are you worried about? God is good. God is in control. God is not only omnipresent, He's omnipotent. There's nothing He can't do. I'm not worried. He loves me. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, at this point, we're not finished. Because He's getting us to start to turn to Him. He's beginning by saying, apply all diligence to your faith. And that is the beginning of the guarding of your hearts. But that is not the end of the guarding of your hearts. Because I want a peace that's with me all the time. I don't want a peace that just happens on an occasion. So He then writes this in verse 8. Finally, brethren, it's a great text. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, let your mind now dwell on these things. He's not finished. He then writes this in verse 9. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Oh, there's that word. What? Practice these things. And the God of peace shall be with you. Do you hear that? That peace does not leave you. You've put these things into practice. They're a part of your life. Peter is saying, come, walk with me. Exercise these things. Make them a part of your life. And all of you who have begun exercise programs, you know that once you start, it does become a habit. And after a while, you don't even think about not doing it because that's the thing that you do. It's ridiculous to sit around and say you can't practice. That's ridiculous. And under the guise of I can't be perfect, that's not true. You can practice and you can desire to do something. Now, God will give you the strength to pull it off. He who began a good work in you will complete this. God is looking for the heart. Nothing's changed. The eyes of God are searching to and fro, looking for a heart that is completely His. This has always been true. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord as he found somebody that longed to do. None of these men in the Old Testament were perfect, as well as in the New Testament. But God saw a heart that wanted to and began walking. There is a peace that comes, as we will read in Romans 8:28, that we know that God will cause all things to work together for good. Who knows that God will cause all things to work together for good? To those who love God, to those who are practicing His purpose in their lives, they will know this. There are certain things that you and I cannot know until we begin to walk. We begin to put to practice. We can't know God. We can't know truth. I see many Christians, they're very confused about what right is, what wrong is. They're still in a quagmire. And they wonder why. They're not walking. Oh, I've been reading my Bible every day. I just can't get it. I know what the problem is. You're not putting these things to practice. Oh, I've tried. You don't know how I've tried. Really? You want this more than anything else? Well, not really more than anything else. I mean, we're honest with ourselves. It may be somewhere down the 50th level. But if you want it more than anything else, God says, I'm not going to deny you this. This is what I long for, to see the spirit of my Son in you, which longs to do his Father's will. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 reads this way. We know that we have passed out of death into life. Think about that confidence. I know that I have passed out of death into life. How would I know that? If we've been walking in love towards the brethren. I can't have that confidence outside of practicing love towards the brethren. It's impossible. You want confidence in eternal security? Then you start walking with Jesus. You love the brethren like he loves them. And there will be a peace and a confidence that, I mean, the world can't take away. 1 John will write this way in chapter 3, verse 24. The one who keeps his commandments knows that God is with him. Think of the confidence in this. There's no wonder John writes, it says, I've written these things that you might have confidence, that you might know. You know, we think we know what love is until we open up the pages of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and we start reading. And God begins to explain this thing of love. We think we understand what love is until we start practicing what 1 Corinthians 13 says. God on the cross revealed to us what love was. We now can see what it is. But we can't understand what it is until we start living it. When Scripture says love is patient, love is kind, until you walk in the patience of love, you're not going to know what it is or understand it. Endures all things, never fails. Have you ever loved somebody back that hated you? And you just said through the power of the Spirit of God, I refuse to not love this person. I refuse. I will love them. I will not be hostile towards them. You say, I could never do that. Take a step. Watch the power of God kick in. And when the power of God kicks in, and he will, because he's honored by this, you will experience God that moment like you've never experienced him before. God desires us to know him, to know truth, and to have the confidence of that truth, and to have a peace that passes all understanding. Start walking. He'll furnish the energy to do it. Father, we give you thanks today for your loving kindness to us, for your word that directs us to you. We know that this is not academic. This is relational. And Lord, we need you to change our hearts. We think we know these things, but we don't. We turn to you on that cross and we go, I now see clearly. You tell us through your word, it's only just begun. Now follow me. What a wonderful walk it is. For every step we take with you draws us one step closer to the Father. Every step we take with you, we understand more clearly, have greater confidence, and have a peace unmatched. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, Peter's saying, get real with your faith. This is not something that you just talk about. Get ready to exercise. God so loved that He gave. He came for us. He emptied Himself for us. He gave up everything for us. Are you telling me that you don't want to give anything to God? He has given you life and breath, limbs. You have energy to do evil. Where's the energy to follow the Son? Peter says, come. See what God has in store. Walk with me. You pray a sunny place.
All I have, all I am, I lay it down before you. All my hopes, all my dreams, I lay them at your feet. My future, my past, my next breath, and my last. I give it all, I give it all to you. All I have, all I am, I lay it down before you. All my hopes, all my dreams, I lay them at your feet. My future, my past, my next breath, and my last. I give it all, I give it all to you. Neither silver or gold do my heart and my soul is your desire. All I have, all I am, I lay it down before you. All my hopes, all my dreams, my future, my past, my next breath, and my last. I give it all, I give it all to you.
So, Father, we walk in your steps as we give up all for a relationship. You're most certainly worth it. Your name we pray, amen.
Before we dismiss, I'd just like to remind us